Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for coming. I'm glad that you're here. It's good to see everyone out. As always, as Brother Jim has mentioned earlier, it's always good to look out and see a combination of people we know a little bit, people we don't know. We're all excited that you are here. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, be turning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 will be the bedrock of our lesson today. I don't always try to promote the evening lesson, but I will ask you to come back tonight. We're going to talk about an idea that I think is very important to understand. The lesson is entitled Faithful God, Faithless Israel, and I think that it'll be good for us to study that this evening. But this morning, our lesson is entitled Blind, Mud, Washed Seeing. Blind, Mud, Washed Seeing. And if you listen to Brother Mitch read our lesson, our scripture reading this morning, you already know what we're going to talk about. And this is the Pool of Siloam. I don't know how many of you can see that from where you are or recognize it. I don't know that I would recognize it if it was just randomly put up on the page. This is from the lesson today that they think, archaeologists think, that this is indeed the water that filled the Pool of Siloam. This is also comes out of Hezekiah's tunnel. For those of you who are familiar with that, Hezekiah, several hundred years before Christ, built tunnels for the Syrian siege of Jerusalem. They actually think that this is the water source, and archaeologists think that these are the steps that led down to the original Pool of Siloam. So the men would have gone down on that area. So that's the idea, that this is a real place in real Jerusalem, and we're talking about a real man and real healing. And that gets us to our title. Jesus sees this blind man on the side of the road, and it's interesting because John chapter 9, and I will tell you ahead of time, there are going to be lots of things that we could study and talk about in John chapter 9 that we're not going to talk about because there are several misconceptions, one of which is that by the apostles, who sinned this man or his parents. And Jesus tells them that that is not why the man is blind, that he's there for the glory of God. There's also this idea of God not hearing sinners. So there are several things that we could talk about in this. The idea also, forgive me, I couldn't help myself a little bit, that men were going to be thrown out of synagogue. We've talked about that a little bit before, as can you believe and not obey and be lost? Yes, you can. But let's take a look at the verses that were read, the tail end of the verses that were read, and then get into the lesson today. Because I was struck at how simple this man's description of what happened to him was. So if you're in John chapter 9, look at verse 6. John chapter 9, verse 6 is where we'll pick up our reading. Having said these things, he, and the he there is Jesus, spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some says, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, who is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. By the way, there's another sermon topic we're not going to get to today. Verse 15, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, let's not try and be distracted. I'm talking to myself here. Let's try not to be distracted with all the other things that we could talk about with this lesson. The simplicity of the man's response is what I want to focus on. The simplicity of the man's response. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. Notice there at the end of our reading, he says, He's guessing, right? He says, a prophet? You know, who else could heal? Elijah? I'm sure that was in his mind. One of the great prophets of God, Elijah. Maybe this man is a prophet. He didn't know him as the Son of God. He didn't know him as the Christ. He just knew that this man put mud on his eyes. He told him to go. He washed. And he came back seeing. Well, how many things are like that for us today in our life? How many things do we not know how they work, but we just need to do them? This is the simplicity of the message today. I don't know how baptism works. I really don't. I mean, I can tell you it forgives sins. I can tell you it brings us into the death and the life of Jesus Christ. I can tell you all those things. But how it really, really works, how I go from outside the body of Christ to inside the body of Christ, how my sins are forgiven, I mean, I know that they are. But I no more know how that works than the blind man knew how Jesus healed him. There are two other things we're going to study today. What about the idea of knowing things spiritually, about seeing with spiritual eyes? I don't know how it happens. I have hints at how it happens, but I can know that it does. And then thirdly, I don't have to know how the gospel works. Can I tell you the gospel has power? Yes. Can I tell you it's the power of God and salvation? Yes. Can I tell you what the gospel is? Yes. Can I tell you how it really works? Not really. But I can tell you what my duty is. To go. To wash. And to come back seeing. And if I have that attitude, the other things take care of themselves. How baptism works, that's up to God. How it is that I can be more spiritual in my life. How I can, a man can be earthly and full of sin and 5-10 years later be completely different in attitude. And if you've never seen that happen, it can happen. That's God working in his life. How that happens is not really up to me, and I can't tell you for sure. But I can tell you that if we trust and we obey, that we will. So we're going to take a look at those three things in that order today. We're going to take a look at baptism and how does it work. So let's take a look at what is said here in John chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. Because we talked about in verse 15 that he washed and he came back seeing. But he adds something else in verse 6, and that is that he went. So here's the question. Which one of those things could he have left out? Could he have said, well, I can just go to any pool I want? Could he have said, I don't have to go? And which one of those things makes this less the grace of God? Was this man healed because of some works he had done? Absolutely not. This was a gift of grace. A gift of grace from God. Absolutely. What did the blind man do to earn anything before Jesus? Not one thing. Yet he did things. Our religious friends and neighbors, they can't seem to wrap their mind around that idea that I can be saved by grace through faith and also have to do things to receive that grace. Right? If I were to go to most of my faith-only friends and they would say, well, we're saved by faith alone, I would say, well, we're saved by faith, certainly. But when are we saved by faith? We're saved by faith when we obey. Well, that would just run them sideways. But is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible clearly teaches it's not less grace because Jesus used mud. It's not less grace because he had to make a journey. It's not less grace because he was specific. He said the pool of Siloam. And it was not less grace because he couldn't see until he obeyed. He had to do those things. We have to do the things God has asked of us. God can ask us to do multiple things before one healing. We know this from our teaching. Well, let's just take a look at two prime examples. In Acts 2:38, there are two things that are required there, repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, who would come to Jesus and say, all I have to do is go? If Jesus told this blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam and he'll be healed, and he goes, well, Jesus, I believe you can do it, and that's all I'm going to do. Jesus, clearly you don't understand the Bible, because if I were to do something, somehow this wouldn't be an act of grace. I'm just going to sit right here in my faith and believe that I'm going to be healed. That's ridiculous when we say it that way. But how many of our religious neighbors treat the Word of God the same way? What if, who would say, all I have to do is go to the pool? Who would say, I get to choose what pool it is? Who would say to Jesus, what you're teaching is works-based salvation? Is the healing of the blind man have anything to do with anything other than the power of God? No, it does not. Once the mud of Jesus is applied, once he went, once he washed, that's when he was healed. What is our duty? Is it our duty to completely understand everything about baptism? No. In fact, I guarantee you, I almost guarantee you this, that once you've been baptized, if you live long enough, you'll learn more about that baptism as you go along in your Christian life. You may know very, very little. In fact, I'm always impressed by the fact that on the day of Pentecost, I don't know how many of those people had never heard about Jesus, but I'm going to imagine a good percentage of that 3,000 that were saved that day never heard the name of Jesus before in their life. Yet they came to faith and they were baptized. Do you think they had any idea that they were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and walked in newness of life? Do you think that they knew it was like Noah and that they were saved through water by the dead? Probably not. They knew they were out of sorts with God. They knew they could be saved, and they knew that to be saved, they had to repent and be baptized. If that's what you got, brother, that's enough. Now, you're going to learn more as you go along. That doesn't mean that your baptism was not effective. It just means that you know more about it, know more today than you did before. And that's a positive. So we don't have to know how baptism works for it to be effective. If we obey Jesus, it is effective because the power is on his side. Well, the other thing we have to do, and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this is a little bit of a study. And I think it's very helpful if you can follow along, particularly if you have a Bible with actual pages. Because I'm going to do something that I think it's helpful to look at the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can see spiritually. I do not mean miraculously. Let me say that again. You can see spiritually. I do not mean miraculously. If I'm a Christian and I walk in the Spirit more and I walk in the light more, it's going to change me. It's going to change what I know, and it's going to change how I see things. You will begin to see people and situations in a spiritual way. Now, the how of that, I can't tell you for certain. No more than I can tell you the how of baptism. But I can tell you that it is true and that it happens and it matters. Take a look, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to begin in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. And I'm going to read a section and then stop. Because Paul here is describing how it is that apostles became inspired. How it is that the apostles got the word of God that they're giving to these Christians. He says this in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Now that is a miraculous inspiration. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now I want you to stop right there. Paul is talking about miraculous inspiration. And he's saying the Spirit that tells us what it is that we should do, that Spirit is God's Spirit. And just like my Spirit knows what my mind is thinking, God's Spirit knows what his mind is thinking. So the Spirit takes from God's mind and gives to us. That's an unbelievably awe-inspiring passage. But now he's going to change and he's going to look at Christians. So Paul is saying, this is how we as apostles are inspired. Look at verse 12. This is the pivot point. And this is what, verse 13. Verse 13 is the pivot point, and I want you to see this. And we, here are the apostles, and we impart this, the knowledge we've got through inspiration, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, I know there's some translation differences on that particular verse, but let me tell you what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, gives the things of God to we, the apostles. We then give them to Christians, and Christians are the spiritual people. I would never say of someone who is not, Paul would never say of someone who's not a Christian, they are spiritual. The division here is between the sinner and the saved, between the fleshly and the spiritual. So Paul is saying, we give you these things we've learned from the Spirit of God to Christians who are spiritual. So the things he's about to say, past 14, apply to you and I. And again, we're not talking about miraculous here. Verse 14, the natural person. So now is Paul here, let's just think for just a second. Is Paul, when he says the natural person, Christian or non-believer? This is a non-believer, the natural person. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now there are doctrines about this with which I do not agree that have to do with special revelation. That is not what we're talking about. Paul wrote it in the Scriptures. It must mean something. We need to know what it means. Just because someone teaches a false doctrine from a passage doesn't mean we just do away with that passage. Verse 15, the spiritual person, the Christian, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Those who believe in Christ have passed from judgment into life. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is not miraculous. This is not private revelation. Do not run out of here saying that I said it was. But there is a difference in who I am as a Christian. If I don't change from being the natural man to the spiritual man, there's a problem with my conversion. There's a problem with my repentance. My repentance should be a constant trail of being more spiritual every day and less natural. And I should crave the sincere miracle of the Word. And I should want to take those things the Spirit has given to the apostles and the apostles have given to us and put them into my life and change to be more like Christ every day. Because no one can teach God, but we have the mind of God. What a blessing it is that we can read and know what God thinks and wants for us today. They're spiritually discerned. Don't get excited. Jesus says this in much more simple terms that we're not afraid of. They're hearing, but not hearing. Seeing, but not seeing. What's the difference? The difference between the man who hears and the man who sees is whether they are a natural person or a spiritual person. Let's take a look at the text, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Do we see spiritually? Because we need to see spiritually. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us so many things that we can determine. We talked about one of them in Bible class this morning. We can tell whether a man is a fool or wise. Do you know that? I have, through spiritual lenses, through the Word of God, I can tell you the difference between a fool and a wise man. I can. Proverbs chapter 12 teaches me how to do that. As a Christian, I've given myself to God and His Word. I am completely immersed in the Word of God. I now see things through God's lens. That's to see spiritually. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. Matthew 13 and verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. These people could see. They could hear naturally. They could not hear, they could not see spiritually. Why? They were not believers. This is not miraculous. This is just what happens to us. We're either converted and fully repenting and turning to Christ every hour, or we're not. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The seeing here, the hearing here, is believing. Who turns? We know this, right? Hear, believe, repent, turn. What comes first? Faith. Once the person has faith, they can see and they hear. And once they have faith, then they can turn to Christ. And once they've turned to Christ, He can, like the blind man, heal them. And heal you and I. And the fact that they can see where they could not see is not a miraculous transformation. It is the difference between whether they see everything through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at two other verses briefly. Back to the book of John. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 47. Jesus here is describing the natural man and the spiritual man, although he says it slightly differently. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 47, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So there's no difference here between the man that can hear or not hear. There's no difference between the man who's natural and spiritual and the man who is of God and not of God. Psalm 119:97 is one of my favorite places to describe this. Turn over there if you've got just a second. We'll read it all. Just seeing who's paying attention. Psalm 119 is the longest section in the Bible, by the way. I have been somewhere where the preacher read it all. It takes quite a bit. We will not do it this morning. I was just trying to see. And you guys were pretty asleep, I got to tell you. Psalm 119:97. Psalm 119, verse 97. This is a description of how once I become a spiritual person, once I become a man of God, that I can see things you can't see if you're not a Christian. This is true. Because once I understand that God created the world, and once I understand that I am reading the words of the Creator of all mankind, and that God knows how it works, and that if God says it does work, it does work. Once I get that, then when I read things and I trust and I believe, I know things about this created world other people don't know. We talked about it in Proverbs chapter 12. What do I know when I see a man whose heart is vexed easily? He's a fool. What do I see when a man can take an insult? That's a strong and wise man. How do I know that? I know that because God's word tells me that. And look at what it says in verse 97 through 100. Psalm 119, 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. What's David saying? The Word of God is the greatest teacher in the world. If I give myself to it, I will know more than the non-sinner. I will know more than the man who's not the man of God. I will know more than the natural man. They are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Now remember how Paul said the Spirit got to them, right? The Spirit of God knows the mind of God. The Spirit of God has given the things that we now teach to you. So when we talked about apostolic authority last week, when we take the Word of God, when we take our Bibles, those are the words of God handed down to us through the apostles. They make us spiritual men and women. How and when? When we become Christians. And when we give ourselves to Christ, it changes us from the inside out. And we begin to see things that natural people don't see. And we hear things that other people don't see. This is real. How do you feel about this church? Depends on how you see it spiritually. Depends on how you see it spiritually. If you have no spiritual vision of the church, you might could be easily fooled. If you have spiritual eyes, hopefully you can see spiritual things. Hopefully you can look and see, here's someone who's doing well. It's like houseplants, right? If I'm not a green thumb, okay, you don't want me to water your plants. Don't ask me to do that. I'm sure I will either over or underwater them or something. But somebody who has let's not say spiritual sight, but has, what would that be, a farming insight, a green thumb's vision, has green thumb vision. They look at a plant and they say, that plant's doing great. Maybe it needs to be pruned. They look at another plant and say, that plant needs to be in a bigger pot. This plant needs more water. This plant needs more, less water. They have green thumb vision. Do you have spiritual vision? If you do, you should look at everybody in this congregation and say, that one's doing well, this one's not, this one's maybe going to be overheated, this one's going to be overcooled, whatever the situation is, and you need to know how to address it. And we know these things because we've read the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've read Galatians chapter 5 in self-defense. Galatians chapter 5 contains the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. I have read them to this congregation and other congregations, hoping that they will see spiritually. Hoping that they will decide the men in whom they trust are in one group or the other. And it's the latter group, if you know the text from Galatians chapter 5. Because if you've got a bunch of people who don't see spiritually, they can be led astray pretty easily. Don't be afraid of spiritual discernment. Don't be afraid of seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. Don't be afraid of viewing people that way, viewing yourself that way. Jesus became a living spirit. Are we doing the same? Well, I don't know how. I don't have to know how baptism works. I don't know how to work. I don't have to know how spiritual discernment works. It helps if I can say the words, but it also does not matter. That I know how the gospel works. And this is one of my favorites. You don't have to understand Romans 1:16, but you do have to believe it. I mean this very sincerely. If things are going bad and you don't have faith in Romans 1:16, you'll lay down. Paul here, talking about why he hadn't been to Rome, says, "Don't get it twisted. I want to come to Rome. I'm not scared. And I'm not ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek." The gospel is the power of God. What does that mean? I can't tell you for sure. The story of the love of Christ on the cross, the story of the love of God giving His only begotten Son, it is to touch us in some way. I can tell you that. I can read the words from Scripture. But God so designed the gospel to get at men and women in a way that only the gospel can. Because deep inside we know that we are out of sorts. Deep in every one of our hearts, we know that we are evil. In fact, if you don't think you're evil, there's a problem. If you think none of your thoughts are evil, there's a problem because you've got a problem with God, not with me. Who is righteous? Romans chapter 3. No, not one. They all have gone astray. Same chapter, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinful people. We know that we are sinful people. We know that there is a God, and we know that we are out of sorts with that God because we have sinned. And we have a need in our heart and our soul to be forgiven. And the story of Jesus Christ touches us in a unique way that has power that I can't quite describe. Why are you here? I don't think anybody in here is my blood relative. I'm looking. If I'm missing something, I'm sort of halfway related to a few of you. We're not here because we're blood related. We're all here because of Jesus Christ. People drove in the rain today because they want to be right with God. There is a unique power in the gospel that drove us all here today. I don't have to know how it works. But I have to have faith that it does. Just real quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just the context of this has to do with power. That's all. Simply all we're doing is reading to you the idea of the power of the cross. And it has to do with our earlier discussion with the idea of Paul taking the things of God, the mind of God, the things the Spirit gave the apostles, the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 through 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel has power to change hearts. Yes, because it's a great story, but it has something else. When you were baptized, you trusted that God would do what He said He would do. When you give yourself to the Lord and you say, Lord, change me, make me different, help me to see with your eyes, help make me a living spirit, you trust that He can do that. When you tell others about Jesus Christ and you say, we're not going to try to have fancy programs. We're not going to try and get people in here by different ways. We are going to trust not underhanded ways, Paul says. We're going to trust the simplicity of the gospel. That's what we're going to preach, and it's going to work. Here, when I say that, almost sounds like it's not enough. But it's enough. Romans chapter 10 will be our last verse this morning. It's not quite that long a sermon. Romans chapter 10. We're going to head toward verse 17. You know Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 because it says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And by the way, I'm not sure why. I have looked and researched. If someone can tell me why some of the modern translations have Christ there instead of God, Christos instead of Theos, I'm here to hear it. But Paul here is going to describe how we become a Christian. And every step along the way takes faith in the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 will begin in verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now the calling on here has to do with confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, believing that God raised Him from the dead. So Paul says, how will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in Him who they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the Lord. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? Do we want this church to grow? Yes. Then what must we do? We must believe in the gospel. We must believe that it is the power of God to salvation, and we must preach it. Because they can't believe unless they hear. And they can't hear unless someone preaches, and no one will preach unless they're sent. Romans 10:17, therefore faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not up just to the preacher to do that. It's up to all of us. Because it's not me, it's not my power that converts someone. It's not your power that converts someone. It is the power of God. God loved us enough to give His unblemished Son. There's not a one of us that could have given a sacrifice that could have paid for one sin. The blood of bulls and goats will never forgive sins, Hebrews chapter 10. We needed the sinless blood of Jesus. Who could give it? One Master, one Owner, one God and Father of all gave His one and only Son on the cross to die for you and I, spitting in His face, slapping Him and mocking Him the whole time. So I might have forgiveness. So I might be cleansed. So I might go to live with God one day. That's where I'm going. That's what I believe. And because of it, I can see, I can hear, with the eyes of the Spirit. But it's as simple as the blind man. I went, I washed, and I came back seeing. If you've never become a Christian, it's that simple today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Are you ready to confess him as Lord? Are you ready to say to him, Lord, not my will be done but yours? Are you ready to live a life of repentance, turning to him in faith and trust and doing away with fear and doing away with sin? If you are, it is this simple. Come, wash, and be healed. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.